I'd like us this evening to return to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and in particular, not even a whole verse, hardly even an entire line from verse 10. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Well, there are many ways in which scripture verses are brought to mind, and I'm pretty sure that in most houses represented here tonight, there will be a verse from Scripture that has caught the attention, which has been painted on your wall, or perhaps there is a wooden placard which certain stores are very happy to sell you at a price. And it will say things like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me," or some other wonderful verse that when we have just a moment or passing by and it is brought to our remembrance, we are strengthened and encouraged by. Perhaps not many of those verses are taken from the book of Leviticus, but that's another matter. But here we have a verse from the book of Romans. And I never remember having seen this in any store with placards, with things that you can hang on your wall, the words, outdo one another in showing honor. Perhaps they're there, but I've never seen them. And if I was just in a conversation to use that expression, perhaps you would have found it rather difficult to say, where does that come from? And hardly recognize it. And yet there it is, it's in your Bibles, and if you doubt me, well, open up your Bibles and see. Outdo one another in showing honor. Well, let me begin with a question. What has four legs, two heads, and doesn't move? Boys and girls, what has four legs, two heads, and doesn't move? Well, let me tell you, it's two Christians trying to get through a door. No, after you. No, I insist, after you. No, you before me. No, you go before me. And they could have both been through the door in the time it takes for them to cede the passage one to another. I want to let other people go before, and I insist that you have to go before me. Is that what Paul is talking about here? We've got through the heavy theological stuff in the opening chapters, and now we're into the practical stuff, and now, well, we got through some of the spiritual stuff, and now we've got to Paul's bumper book of etiquette. This is what you need to know in order to be a well-behaved, polite, well-brought-up boy or girl. Have you been a good little boy? Have you been a good little girl? Is it just that Paul is setting before us a standard that we should honor one another? And, you know, that certainly is good. We should be those who are polite, not rude. It used to be called, perhaps it still is, being well brought up. And what do we mean by that? It's the sort of thing that parents say to their children around the table. Take the food to your mouth, not your mouth to the food. Right, okay, that's an easy one. It takes years of constant repetition to get that one. And don't have your arm resting upon the table. Knife and fork, no, you don't put your knife in your mouth. I mean, how many times? And the list goes on. Is this just Paul giving a brief lesson in etiquette? Give honor. Try to outdo one another in the way in which you honor others. Well, there could be plenty of other sound advice. Always rinse out your glasses in cold water after you have washed them so that they don't have those water stains. Wonderful advice, but it's not found in Scripture. You think, well, why not? After all, we've got this statement here that we should outdo one another in giving honor. Why don't we look for other really good pieces of advice? Well, they may be helpful, they may be practical advice. Check your tire pressures when there's a sudden drop in temperature. Well, you know, obviously they didn't have tire pressure in Paul's day. Check your chariot wheels. No, that doesn't work quite the same. Great advice, but we don't find it in Scripture. And we're not really expecting it to be perfectly honest. So why is this here in this sort of Paul's diversion into a thing of etiquette. Just, you know, if you're on public transport, give up your seat. I'm so old that that's what I was told to do when I was a young man. I was on public transport just in the last few days, really. And it was surprising. Well, perhaps not really that surprising, but disappointing. There was someone who looked as though she was about 8.5 months pregnant. And all the men were there. They had their white earpieces, obviously hard of hearing. They're certainly hard of seeing because they didn't give up their seat to her. And she was standing. Well, I don't want to say it to boast, but I can't remain seated. Boys, I think you should think to yourself, if there's somebody there, an elderly person, somebody who is very heavily pregnant, she doesn't need to be heavily pregnant. She just needs to be a woman. Give up your seat. That's something that you should be doing. What are you doing? You are honoring her. You're honoring her. And lo and behold, we find it in Scripture that you should be trying to outdo one another in honoring others. But I want you to see where it comes in Scripture, lest it's kind of... Paul just suddenly had this idea. It came floated in from nowhere and had no connection with anything else. Or is Paul making a point here? Well, I want you to see where it comes in Scripture, what comes before, what comes afterwards, and see that what Paul is saying is not just something that has no connection with anything else, but that in actual fact it follows on and it belongs where he has put it in Scripture. Of course it does. He was, after all, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let love be genuine, he begins this section. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. So right there upon the pages of Scripture, although it's not a wall plaque that's magnetically affixed to your fridge, there it is between loving one another and being fervent in spirit. That you and I, by the authority of God's word, are called upon to outdo one another in showing honor. It's more than just being polite. There is a biblical, a spiritual principle to which Paul is drawing our attention. It obviously has a spiritual dimension. It's not just that when on public transport there's a lady present, and so as you have a seat, you get up, young men, and you say, please take my seat. It's more than just being polite. It's a way of living, and it's a way in which we can honor the God who saved us. There is a spiritual dimension to it. So first of all, as we are seeking to explore this part of God's word together and light upon a verse which is perhaps not so well known, not so memorized in our common memories, but first thing we need to say, it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. There was a problem in the Philippian church. And as Paul was addressing it, he said to the Philippian church, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was the issue in the Philippian church that led Paul to write that letter? And although we rejoice not in the weaknesses of churches, whether they are today's churches or a church that was 2,000 years ago, we're thankful that in God's providence those issues led to Paul writing a letter in response so that we may learn from them and conduct ourselves in such a way as will bring glory to our God and King. Perhaps in our modesty, because we do wish to be somewhat self-effacing, we're not looking to have the center of the stage. I'm not one that's going to stand out front. I'm quite happy to be in the back pew. Well, the problem with the Philippian church, that there were a lot of folk that wanted to be in the back pew, and they wanted everybody else to be in the back pew with them. Have you noted that phenomenon? It's not that I want to be up there front and center, but I sure don't want you to be up front and center. And so I'd rather speak about you to your hurt than actually humble myself and say, you know what, if the Lord hasn't called me to do this, then I rejoice that the Lord has called somebody else to do it. And may the Lord bless that ministry, if ministry it be, or just that service to the church or to Christ's people. So, I'm not seeking the center stage for myself, but I don't want anybody else to seek the center stage. That was something of the problem in the church in Philippi. I'm jealous of the recognition that is being given to somebody else. I'm not looking for it for myself. No, I'm way too humble for that. But I don't want somebody else to get the recognition and be spoken of in such a way as will build them up. Happy to sit in the back pew, and even happier when you're sitting beside me, because I don't want to see you prosper. Me, humble, self-effacing, even shy. Don't put me in the center of the light. But irritated when another is given a more prominent place. Well, I want you to see in Scripture how Paul deals with that. He had to deal with that. And first of all, I'm going to point you to 1 Corinthians. So immediately after Paul's letter to the church in Rome, just turn a couple of pages from Romans into 1 Corinthians. And verse 11 in particular, but we'll read from the beginning of verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Well, what are those sentences? I kind of emphasized it to make it really painfully obvious. What do each of those sentences have in common? I. They're like telegraph poles that flash by at the side of the road. I. And they may want to dress it up with all sorts of pious speech. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. But what they're really drawing attention to is their own position. Here's where I belong. Now let's look at Philippians and see the way in which Paul, dealing with some of those tensions that were in the early church. This is from Philippians chapter 1, and in particular verse 15, but we'll read from verse 12, Philippians. So you've got Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 we'll read from. And I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Well, boys and girls, I hope you can see there's a wonderful nobility of spirit that Paul has. He's talking about how he has been imprisoned and how others have taken advantage of that. And taking advantage of it is that, well, if Paul's going to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to do it. Well, they probably are not thinking in these terms, but Paul peels back the surface and lets us look underneath. They're preaching out of envy. But what's the response of Paul? You know what? I don't care. I don't care if there are those who really can't stand the sight of me, and they think they're going to afflict me by preaching the gospel. Well, if Christ is being proclaimed, then I rejoice in that. Even if they're doing it for the wrong motives. If Christ is being proclaimed, then I'm happy. If Christ is being proclaimed, then I am happy. Whatever their motivation, the motivations are clearly not pure. But if they're preaching Christ, I can live with that. So long as Christ is preached. Well, if it doesn't come naturally to prefer one another above ourselves and to see them prosper, it is indeed quite remarkable that Paul speaks in those terms, and perhaps we would be honest to admit that few of us would have such a response when somebody was doing something just to get at us. We don't naturally incline to say, oh yeah, that's great, I'm happy that you're doing it. Well, what does come naturally? Well, in a sense, I don't really need to preach that to you, because if it comes naturally, you know exactly what comes naturally. To think of myself, to think of my own wishes, desires, hopes, to push myself to the front, perhaps. To have people speaking well of me, and as I pass through their midst, them clap me on the back and say, what a fine job you're doing. Do we find that so difficult to receive? No, that's what comes naturally. Preferring other people and trying to outdo one another in honoring other people, that's against our nature. Our nature is more to think about what I want. We're all very aware of what I want. Do you go to boys and girls? Do you go to your parents and say, "Can you? I'm a little bit lost on this. Can you tell me what I want? Make a list for me so that I know." Or are you the ones, dare I say, round about this particular season of the year, who are already thinking, yeah, I've got a few things. Mum, Dad, just to cue you in so you don't get the wrong thing, here are a few things that you might possibly like to think about. Because I already know what I want. I don't need somebody else to tell me. Now, secondly, it talks about showing honor. So what does that look like? It means thinking about the needs of others before you think about your own needs. So you're on the public transport and you're just glad to get a seat and it's crowded. And then at one of the stops, somebody comes on, an elderly person, a man or a woman. And it may be just a woman the same age as you. Are you, well, we live in this egalitarian age. And you're likely to get somebody speak to you with a cross voice. I heard a professor from the Free Church of Scotland College many years ago who opened the door for a woman. And the woman immediately said, are you doing this because I'm a woman? To which he responded, no, I'm doing it because I'm a gentleman. I've wanted to use that ever since and never had the opportunity, but I'm still on the lookout. Are you doing this because I'm a woman? No, I'm doing it because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to be faithful to God's word. I'm trying to outdo others in honoring others by thinking of their needs and by putting their needs before myself. And if that means doing something as simple as giving up my seat on a bus or a train, then I'm happy to do so. It's not such a great thing to do. But I want to give up my place because I'm thinking about other people. And that's what Paul is enjoying. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. To think of other people, to think of their needs before your own. So boys and girls, soon we'll be having the benediction. Perhaps not soon enough for some, but that's another issue. We'll have the benediction and then there'll be this rush to the table. And you see, is there a competition amongst our young people to see how many Oreos they can get on a plate? Sometimes I am tempted to believe so. Are we rushing out because that's what we want to do? Yeah, I know. We don't need somebody else to tell us what we want. But here, what does the scripture say to you? So, it was mentioned, I think it was Dr. Beasel said something about, something I said in a sermon, and it may have even been last century. It was certainly a long time ago. I remember when you said this in a sermon, I said, yeah, there are about three sermons that people remember. You know, 20 years from now, if you're spare, the people say, oh yeah, there are three sermons. And the first one that people remember is that I was telling folk they'd have to drive under the speed limit. I don't know why. Yes, you all remember that sermon if you were here. You know, is that the most important thing I've said in 25 years? Some might be tempted to think so. I want the children to be remembering 20 years from now, you're young adults, perhaps you have a family of your own, and you remember the time that the minister said, when I'm on a public transport, I have to give up my seat to the elderly, to women, especially pregnant women, to those who are weak and infirm. Why? Because God would have me think of their needs before I think of my own. It's easy for me to think of my own needs. Not so easy for me to think of somebody else's. I have to put myself in their shoes. So God calls us in his word to show honor. When Peter is writing to the early church, he speaks about honoring our men should honor their wives. And yes, I recognize that perhaps a large part of this is going to be focused in upon the men of the congregation. Why? Because that's their responsibility. If you're a young man, think about how God would have you be a young Christian man and look after others. Well, it's so not 21st century. But it is biblical that women are the weaker vessel. And that means that men have a responsibility to look after the weaker vessel. That's not something I'm making up. That's what you find in Scripture. So how can I look after the weaker vessels? Boys, you need to start now. Don't buy into the world's view. Don't think to yourself, well, everybody's saying that men and women are totally interchangeable and equal, and indeed you can just drift between the two at will. What utter nonsense. We need to drink deeply of the well of a Christian world and life view and act according to it, not according to what the world would have us do. So husbands, love your wives. Look after them as the weaker vessel. Fathers, look after your daughters. Don't treat your sons and your daughters as though they're interchangeable. They're not. They never were meant to be. As a Christian father, you have a responsibility, particularly towards your daughters, to look after them. And brothers, you have a sister. She's a pain in the neck. So I'm told. I didn't have a sister, but... I have my ears to the ground. I know what sisters are like by reference. But they're your sister. And even as a young, they may be older than you. But that doesn't stop you having a responsibility to look after them. Look after your mother. Well, what does that mean? Let's be practical. When the groceries are being brought in from the car, when you've done the weekly shopping, is your mum staggering in with it while you're sitting there at some computer console? Or are you rushing to help? Why should you, when your sisters aren't doing it, well, who cares what your sister's doing? Boys, you see your mum bringing in the groceries, up and out and bring in the groceries. Mum, let me do that. And she may be, most mothers are older than their children, it's just a fact of life. You're listening, that's good. They're older, and they may indeed be stronger for a season. But here, and boys love competition, don't they? Most boys love competition. What does Paul say? Outdo one another. You want to compete? Okay, let me give you an area in which you can compete. See how you can outdo one another in thinking about the needs of others. So your sister may be older, but she's your sister, your mother. You will one day be stronger. Perhaps you're not quite there yet. But today's a good day to start the practice. Why? Because I am seeking to outdo others in thinking about other people. So thirdly and finally, I want to think just a bit about what it means to outdo. It means that it needs to be something that is habitually in our thinking, always on the lookout. You see an older person with a load, and you may not know that person, but you're swift to be at that person's side and say, "Can I help you in any way?" Now, sadly, such things are so rare that they may indeed feel threatened by it. But if you're making it clear that you have no other desire but their well-being, you're thinking about their needs, can I get the door for you at least, even if you won't trust me with your groceries? Because who knows what I might do with a dozen eggs? No, let me honor you. An older person with a load, let me carry that. Well, what are you doing when you say, "Let me carry that load," whether it's for your mother, your sister, or for a stranger? You're saying, I want to serve you. And that does not come easy. We want to be the ones that are served. I want to place myself in a role of being the servant of others. And I'm going to look for opportunities. Boys, I am going to press you hard on this. That if you're following what the Word of God says, then you're going to place yourself as a servant to others, not thinking about yourself, but you're thinking about the needs of others. And though you may not be 6'2" and built like a brick outhouse that you can carry the world on your shoulders, perhaps you're just, I don't know, 10 or 11. But today's a good day to start. I want to be in a competition to outdo other people in serving. Outdo one another in showing honor. Eyes that are always open to it. Observing those who are older and are noted, perhaps we trust for their godliness, and say, "Oh, look what he or she is doing. I can do that. How might I serve in the way in which that older person is serving?" Look for new ways to serve other people. Oh, I hadn't thought of that. But here, God is telling me that I have to outdo others in service. And my eyes are open. Show me, Father, how can I serve others? Can you outdo someone else in your service? So perhaps tonight you can't sleep, either beginning of the night or the end of the night. You wake up early and you don't know why. So what are you going to be thinking about as you lie awake in bed? Well, here's something I suggest to you. In a few hours, perhaps, whenever it might be, you think to yourself, well, the sun will come over the horizon, and a new day will begin. What can I do in this coming day that will honor others? What can I do for mum and dad that I haven't done before that will honor them? Now, your father may collapse in a heap into his cornflakes even as you're doing it. Wonderful. What can I do to serve others? But I've set most of those comments in the context of the family, but is it any different in the context of the church family? What can I do to serve other people? Thinking of their needs. My own needs are always before me. They're obvious to me, and I know exactly what they are. But I'm not so familiar with the needs of others. Take time to find out. Is there anything that would be wrong in, say, a 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 14-year-old, whatever it might be, going up to an older member of the congregation, perhaps a member of the congregation that they've never spoken to before? Or if they have, they can't remember when, and saying, what can I do to serve you? Perhaps you need to get the defibrillator out and pump chests and all the rest of it. Well, let's live with that problem. Outdo one another in showing honor to one another. A stranger comes into our midst and they take note that we are the Lord's disciples. How? Even the unconverted. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another, honoring one another, serving one another. You see, it's not Paul's bumper book of etiquette. It's godliness being explained and expounded. To serve the saints. Well, I want to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be possible, technically. I could say, well, there you go. We're already past 6 p.m. You all want to enter into that competition to see how many Oreos you can get on a plate. But I want to take you back to Philippians. Let this mind be in you. And there's that verse continue, which was also in Christ Jesus. So pick up your Bibles, please, and read with me what Paul has to say to the church in Philippi. There were folk there that were struggling, that some people seemed to be pushing themselves to the front. Oh, no, I'm too modest, I'm too shy, I'm too humble. I'm not going to do that, but I rather object to the fact that somebody else is doing it. So Philippians chapter 2. I will read from the beginning of the chapter. It's a wonderful section from God's word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there's the description. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. What did he humble himself to do? To be a servant. In other words, he was thinking about other people. He wasn't thinking of himself. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his love. So it's not about etiquette, being polite, Being polite is truly a working out of what it means to be a Christian. To honor people above ourselves and to be servants. To look for ways in which we can serve them rather than looking for ways in which they can serve us. Because that's the nature of the one whom we love and serve. Our Master, though he was the Prince of Glory and the Lord of Life, emptied himself, became nothing, became a servant to serve wretches like you and me, humbling himself to become a man, humbling himself to die a death, and not just any death, not a comfortable death in old age, but a death in painful agony upon the cross. Because he loved me and gave himself for me. And if I am to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me outdo everybody else in honoring others. Because I want the mind of Christ to be in me. I want to think his thoughts after him. And as he loved me and served me, if I'm to be a servant of the Lord Jesus, then I'll look after the interests of others. 20 years from now, boys, perhaps you're on a train, perhaps you're on a bus, and there'll be somebody there who's older, a woman. Just because she's a woman, that's enough. She's the weaker sex. So you rise to give her your place. Perhaps she'll hate you for it. You know, there are worse things than being hated for giving up your seat on a bus. And though you may not have the opportunity and probably shouldn't make the opportunity to say, I'm doing this because I'm a Christian. But in your mind, you know, my Savior served me. And I love him, and I want to be like him. So let's have that text on our fridges. That text which you had never noticed before, and didn't even know was in Scripture. Outdo one another in honoring others. May God grant to us the Spirit of his Son. And in our hearts we say, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that even in a passage of Scripture which we are surely convinced we have read many times before and yet not noted these particular words, not even a full verse of Scripture, that there is such an encouragement to us to think the thoughts of Jesus thy Son after him, because he loved us and set aside the glory which he had with thee, Father, throughout endless ages, throughout eternity past. And humbled himself to become a servant and to take our place upon the cross because he was thinking of us and our needs, because he loved us and gave himself for us. So bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. Forgive us the many times when we think of ourselves rather than of others. And may we seek to outdo one another in honoring others. And to thy name, O glorious God, be all honor and thanks and praise. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us respond to the preaching of God's word. Hymn 585, Take My Life and Let It